In the series, The New Way of the Spirit, this is part 6. I believe that the Holy Spirit wants you to understand this stuff. And I believe that that's why it's revealed in the scriptures, to the writings of the Apostle Paul, and even writings that were earlier than that. If you don't understand the nature of the battle that you're in, you'll always be kind of confused. It would be like if you were in a war zone. Whenever we do actually physically go to war, they call it a theater, a combat theater. When you send a soldier into that combat theater, what can you expect when you go into a combat theater? How many of you have been in the military? How many in the military? Okay, Archie. You were in a pretty intense combat theater. How many of you were in Vietnam? Archie, who else? Okay. When you go into a combat theater, what happens? Bullets start flying, real ones. Before you go in, it's all training. It's all exercises of training and learning how to use your weapons or whatever. When you go into the theater of combat, real bullets start flying. And real people get wounded and real people die. So we are in a combat theater. It's called Planet Earth. God has designated this place as the place where he will finally and decisively, once and for all, deal with Lucifer. The battle between good and evil is being waged, and it's waged right here on this planet. Why this one? I don't know. Ask him when we get there. There's some reason that's beyond us. Okay. Since we're in a battlefield, when things are happening, like, why is all of this evil and sin happening? Why is all of this drug addiction and alcoholism and thieving and lying and cheating and killing and hatred and anger? Why? Because that's part of the, if you will, that's part of the wounding that goes on in this battle, this battlefield. It's a spiritual one where ideas are vying for the hearts and the minds of people, the ideas of God or the ideas of the devil. The Bible says in Timothy that in the last days, people will pay attention to doctrines, that's teachings, teachings of the devil, teachings of demons, it says. So what are those doctrines? Well, any teaching that does not uphold God and does not uphold Jesus Christ, those are the teachings he's talking about. And there are many. It's not just in the church. It's also outside of the church. There's political ideologies. There's communism, Marxism, all kinds of isms that have created all kinds of problems in our history. All you have to do is take a little mini history class to see how much suffering has come because of many particular political ideologies. And what are political ideologies? They are teachings about what's right and what's wrong, or how we should believe about this or that. Say, well, what can I do? I'm just a regular old human being. That's stuff way beyond me. True. What you can do as a human being in your time, what you can do is stand. Stand in the place that God has stationed you. You're a soldier. He has placed you here, Santa Fe, New Mexico. There's a reason. There's things beyond you that you cannot even see. We need to stand as Christians in this place because there's something going on. You need to follow Christ. You need to be strong in Christ. You need to be the example. Or I've told Robert Stockton over there, it's kind of like you're a rock or you're like a hook. And everybody can hang on to that thing because everything's flooding away. You have to be a solid person in order for other people to be strengthened, to find somebody in their life to help them. It can't just be the pastor, because one guy by himself can't do it. It has to be a joint effort of Christians together. It's called a local church. And when we are strong together, it is amazing how many people can be helped. By dying to what once bound us, we Christians have been released from the law, that's the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, so that we Christians, serve God now in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. In the old way, it was a religious system given by God to Moses on Mount Sinai. In the new way, it's a relationship given by God through Jesus Christ. In the old way, you had to do this, do that, thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt not. In the new way, it's thou shalt. It's a totally different way. Now watch. In the Old Testament, Moses, when he was taking the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, God called 70 men to be elders amongst the people of Israel. Two of those men didn't make one of their meetings. There was meetings back then too. Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but didn't go out to the tent of meeting. God had called a meeting. He told Moses, gather all the elders together and meet with me. Yet the Spirit also rested upon them. So God sent the Spirit to all of these elders. Why? So that they could teach the people about the truths of God. They prophesied in the camp. So the Spirit comes upon a believer, and that gives that believer the ability to speak forth the Word of God with power and with accuracy. Okay, it's not some kind of a weird, you know, it's the Spirit of God comes upon a man or a woman in today's covenant, even in the old one, and they are able, therefore, to articulate, that means to speak out with clarity, the Word of God. So they were prophesying in the camp, and Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. And Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I, Moses, the giver of the Ten Commandments, I was at the burning bush. I wish that the Lord's people, capital L-O-R-D is the word Yahweh, the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on all of them. Now, that was the desire of Moses, because he knew how hard it was to try to lead people. And he said it would be so much easier if everyone knew God personally, if everyone knew the Word of God personally and intimately and powerfully. It would be so much easier if everyone was on, we say it this way in our culture, on the same page. That's what's happening in America today. People aren't on the same page. They believe this way, they believe that way, they believe this way, they believe in the middle, in the side. It's really weird to try to get anyone to do anything together now. Instead of the United States of America, we are like the disunited states. It's almost like a 50-50 draw right now. It's a weird thing. Why? It's because of the abandonment of what we really should believe. It's because many have decided that they don't want God in their life. They don't want the Bible to be part of culture. They don't want the ethics and the morals and the standards of God and His Word to be of influence in their lives. So they throw it off. They don't want it. And it's a sad thing because they're really only hurting themselves and future generations. Now later on in the book of Jeremiah, some 600-700 years later, Jeremiah said this. It wasn't Jeremiah, actually. It was the prophet named Jeremiah. He had one convert in his whole ministry while he was prophesying the word of God to the people of Israel. One man followed him. It was his scribe. Everybody else hated him because he always told them the opposite of what they wanted to hear. The Bible says in the last days, people will gather to themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. I try to speak the word of God the way it is. I try not to candy coat it. I try to give it to you straight so that you know what God is saying in the Bible. When you come here, you're not going to get cotton candy Christianity. You're going to get Bible full force. Okay, that's what you get when you come to Grace. You can find cotton candy churches all over the place. There's plenty of them. But people that preach and teach the Word of God with authority, they're far and few between. Between the Old and New Testaments, it says this, that there wasn't a prophet to speak the word of God to the people for 400 years. God said, okay, I'm not going to send you any more teachers and preachers. I'm just going to leave you without any. And for 400 years, no one showed up until John the Baptist. And everybody flocked out there to see what he was. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it down in their hearts, not on tablets of stone. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. It's going to be a relationship, personal and intimate, where every single person has the Spirit of God, the Word of God, in their own hearts. So when they hear the Word of God, they say amen to it. When they hear it being taught, they say, like Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So when you hear the word of God preached, you're like, right on, brother. Amen. That's the way I think. I remember when I first started to follow Jesus at 19 years old, sitting in a pew or a church chair just like you, and I would hear a preacher teaching. I was like, right on. This is cool. This is on. Because I didn't know that before. Now, we Christians living in a relationship. Write that in your fill-in. Not a religion. You are not following a religion. Because a religion is a code of ethics and a code of conduct of do this, don't do that. There's a list of things to do and not do. In any human religion, even in the religion that God gave Moses at Mount Sinai, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, right? But in this new covenant, we're in a relationship. God proved through human history that man was incapable of keeping a list of do's and don'ts. So don't make any kind of a promise that, okay, God, I'm going to be nice now. You'll break it right away. That's what the whole teaching in Romans was. In Romans, it says, I see that the law of God is good. My spirit says it's good. I want to follow it. But then I find that I actually do bad. And even though I want to do what the law of God says, I do the opposite. What's wrong with me? Paul says in Romans. And then it says, what's wrong with us is we have a sin nature. And that sin nature has to be dealt with. And God knew that. That's why he changed it up. There's a game changer. The game changer was the cross. Now watch. Here's the admonition. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. How did you receive Christ Jesus as Lord? I'm asking. In Ephesians 2:9, it says this. You are saved by grace through faith. This is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, it being the faith to believe in the grace of Jesus. So when you receive Christ, like the thief on the cross, Lord, here I am. I'm dying for my sins. I was a thief. The Romans caught me. And unlike today's world, what they did with guys who stole stuff, whatever it was, they nailed him to a cross and they put on top of his head, thief. So that everybody got the signal, this is what happens to you when you're a thief. Okay, so he's dying on the cross, thief. And he looks over to Jesus, Lord, remember me. And Jesus says, tonight you'll be with me. So by faith, he received Jesus Christ, even though he was a sinner and he deserved to die. And Jesus said, tonight you'll be with me in paradise. So when you receive Christ, it's when you as a sinner say, Lord, my life is a mess. How many of you have come to that point in your life where you've said, my life's a mess. I've tried to do it my own way. Did that work good with you? You know, I was born this way, people say. Does that work good for you? Usually it doesn't. They come to the end of their rope and they say, Lord, help me. And the Lord says, okay, that's what I've been waiting for. For you to say yes to your need for the Savior. So, when you received Him that way, live in Him that way. Most churches teach, yes, receive Jesus. But then they implement after that, they want to impose a list of do's and don'ts. Now that you receive Jesus, now you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this and that and this, and don't do that, for sure don't do that. Now, I am not saying that there is no code of standard or ethics with the Lord or following Him. There is, but you need to let Him show it to you. Those books that somebody gave to me for free to offer to the people, some of them aren't Christian books, I'm pretty sure. I don't police the books. I trust that you and God and the Holy Spirit, as you read a book, if you say, boy, this is junk, toss it out. Because God has given to you the spirit and the power to discern what's right and what's wrong. I trust you. God trusts you. Jesus told the apostles, I've chosen you. So you receive Christ, live in Him. So you receive Him by faith. You didn't trust yourself. You didn't trust some external religious thing. You just trusted what? You trusted Him. Look what it says. As you received Him, Christ Jesus, continue to live in Him. So Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not a religion. It is a relationship. Relationships are where everything good comes from. Think about it. When you get married and you have kids, that's what it came out of a relationship. A man falls in love with a woman, they have kids. It comes from relationship. A business relationship, like, I don't know, let me think of a company. Johnson & Johnson, okay, that's father and son. That relationship, they formed a company, it does really well. And you know, I'm not sure how well they really do, but because I'm not looking at that, but I'm just trying to show you. Relationships are where things come from. When you have a relationship to God, it's you and God. It's you and Jesus. There's no government in between. It's just like the whole issue about the rights. What did the founding fathers say about rights? What did the founding fathers of the United States, who happened to be Protestant born-again Christians, most, not all, but they came up with that and they codified it in the Constitution. We believe that rights come from where? Our Creator, right? Our Creator gave us certain inalienable rights. You can't put a lien on these rights. The right to freedom, the right to liberty, the right to the pursuit of happiness. Where does it come from? The government? No, the government doesn't give me, they didn't give me my life. My life came into being because my mom and dad fell in love together. They got married and they had 10 kids. I was number 4. That's where I came from. I didn't come because the United States told them to do it. You see, when you understand that your relationship to God and all that you have comes from there, nothing can get in between you. So he says, continue to live in him. In what? In going to church? In a religious practice? No. In a relationship with the person named Jesus Christ. Live in him. Rooted and built up in him. In other words, get close to him. Get strong with him. Spend time with him. When you first fall in love with somebody, you spend a bunch of time with each other. You call each other all the time. You're always, you know, your ear's to the phone. It seems like your phone's going to be an ear, or your ear's going to be a phone. It's stuck in your head, you know. And all you do is talk, or nowadays it's text and all of this. And it's like this. You can't even get them apart. There's no air between them. Be that way with Jesus. Try that. Try it. Try to just get real close to him. Try to spend a whole bunch of time in prayer and word and in fasting and asking him to be in your life. You'll be amazed how intense the relationship can get. Last week, Margie said, please pray for my mom. I want her to know Christ the way I do. It's so powerful. That's true. If we could just get so close to him, every single one of us in this church, the church would be phenomenally powerful. When you think that you're following Jimmy Sandoval, it's going to be weak. When you follow Jesus and you're firm and rooted and built up and strengthened in faith in him, you'll be strong. The church will be strong. Your family will be strong. Your personal convictions and your own personal life will be strong. Nothing will be against it. You'll be like David the king. Before he was a king, he went up against a giant, killed it. Why? He had this intimate, loving, powerful relationship with God while he was taking care of sheep on a hillside. Say, well, God isn't going to use me. I'm just going to be a little shepherd boy. He didn't think that way. He says, God, I'm going to make a song here to you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He wrote Psalm 23 when he was a little boy. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Where did that come from? That came from him being alone with God in the wilderness, taking care of sheep, real animal sheep, but still staying intimate and close to God. So that when he did go take food to his brothers, you should read this in the Old Testament. He went to take food to his brothers, and this giant, about 9.5 feet tall, was yelling at the armies of Israel and blaspheming the name of Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. You know what David said? Who is this guy? And he goes, you come against me with your big sword and your big shield. I come against you in the name of the Lord. Whack! Kills him. He was so intimate with God that he wasn't even afraid of a 9.5-foot giant. How about you? Be built up in him. Be strengthened in faith in him. As you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness, because that's where it all starts from, and that's where it's all going to end at. When you go into heaven, what do you think you're going to see? Are you going to see the Ten Commandments? Are you going to see some denomination? Are you going to see some pastor, some great famous evangelist? You're going to see somebody named Jesus Christ. And he's going to be on his glorious throne. And you are going to fall down on your face in front of him. Read the book of Revelation chapter 1. It says John the apostle was caught up into heaven and he saw Jesus and he says he fell on his face. And you're going to say, wow. And he's going to say, get up. Get up. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. Watch this. All human-based spiritualism is useless. It's useless. We live in a world full of religions, do we not? Full of ideologies, full of ways of thinking, full of you think this, I think that. This is what I believe is right. This is what you believe is. But there's only one true way. See to it, says Paul to the Christians at Colossae. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow, deceptive philosophy. What does it mean to be taken captive? Well, the Romans would have known this. Because when the Romans went into a town and they beat them up with their army, beat your army, guess what happened? You got taken as a slave if you survived the military battle. They put chains on you and they took you as a slave. You were a captive. But in this case, he uses a different approach. He says, you're taken captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Well, what is hollow? Hollow is something that's empty, right? You get a present. It's a box, let's say, a real nice looking box. You open it, nothing in there. Wouldn't that be disappointing? He's saying that human philosophy is deceptive and hollow. The word philosophy is philos, which means love of. Sophie is human wisdom. If you get enamored by what sounds really good over here, this human philosophy, and he's speaking to people that were influenced by the Greeks who were famous for philosophy, Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, they were famous for philosophy, right? He's saying if you get enamored by, oh, this sounds really good, this guy's got really, you know, he's really educated, he's got a bunch of degrees, you know, surely he or she knows what they're talking about. There's only one thing to say about degrees. I have a few degrees. I have a bachelor's degree, a master's degree. I thought about going for a post-hole digger's degree, but I didn't get it, PhD. But I said, I have enough degrees. Because guess what? Degrees, they make you colder. They don't make you more on fire for God. I'm not saying you shouldn't study, but you have to be careful. Because something that sounds really good, it sounds good, but just like the devil did to Adam and Eve, it only sounds good. In the end, it's empty. It depends on human tradition. Do you remember when Jesus came and he was on earth and he went up to the Pharisees and he told them, you by your traditions of men have what? You remember that one? Anyone? Nullified. What did they nullify? The word of God, the commandment. Be your tradition of men. People even take the scriptures, they even take the Bible and they mess it up. Because, oh yeah, the Bible says this, but then they write a big book about it. And it sounds like we start studying the book instead of the Bible. You see the problem there? We've got to trust him, not the traditions of men. It says this, they are following the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. What are the basic principles of this world? In this world, they're enamored with each other. The word enamored means enamorado. In Spanish, that means in love with. They're enamored with human philosophies and teachings because they sound so good, but they're full of poison. They're full of suffering. When you follow them, they end up empty. When they say, follow everything but not Jesus, what happens? Jesus said this, if a man gains the whole world, fame and fortune and notoriety, and loses his soul, what use is it? If the end of your life comes and you spent your whole life not following Christ, and you stand in front of your maker without Christ, what are you going to do? You're going to say, man, I was an idiot. Now, let me show you that Jesus warned us of this. When Paul says here, don't be taken captive of empty philosophies, look what Jesus said. He's not making this up, nor am I. Jesus said when they asked him about the end times, beware of false prophets. Okay, there is the office of prophet. What is a prophet? One who proclaims the word of God. But there are false ones. And Jesus said to beware of them. They come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. They look like a Christian. They talk like a Christian. But they don't smell like a Christian. Okay. They look like a sheep, but they're really wolves. And if you know anything about taking care of real sheep, when a wolf gets in a flock of sheep, they just kill for the joy of killing them. They don't just kill one to eat one. They kill 10, 20, 30 of them just for bloodlust. So Jesus is saying a false prophet will get in amongst the Christian group and tear them up, make them distrust each other, just tear them up with false teachings and false philosophies. Jesus answered when he spoke of the end times, watch out that no one deceives you. He says it again. Paul told us, see to it that no one takes you captive. Watch out that no one deceives you. How do you watch out that no one tricks you? By knowing the truth. Look what he says. Many will come in my name, saying I am he, I am Christ, and deceive many. That means this. Many human beings, men and women, will come after Jesus came, and they'll say, listen to me. I'm a Christian. I believe in the Bible, but listen to what I say. I got something secret that nobody saw before. Listen to me. If you didn't grow up in the 60s like I did, there was a whole bunch of hippie guys like Charles Manson and stuff, and they deceived their people to follow them, and they ended up being horrible mass murderers and stuff like that. And that's just one example. There are myriads of examples through human history about people who have misled other groups of people to become, like, for example, Nazi Germany. Be careful. We're following Christ, not anyone else. At Grace Community Church, we are not following Jimmy Sandoval. We are following Jesus Christ. And as long as Jimmy Sandoval preaches and teaches the Word of God and points always to Jesus, we can listen to that. But the moment that Jimmy Sandoval starts saying, follow me, look at me, I'm really something, touch me, touch my robe, it'll heal you. Run, run for the hills, because that means I lost my mind. I can't heal anybody. God can, I can't. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people, he reiterates in the same chapter. And then he says, false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders. They'll even be able to do supernatural miracles to deceive. Why do they do it? To deceive. Don't be enamored by so-and-so did a miracle. Let's go with them. Really? What if in their miracle they're saying, follow something else, not Christ? God told Israel, I'm going to send a false prophet amongst you. And that false prophet is going to do something. And if that false prophet tells you, let's follow another God, you are to take that man or woman and you are to bring them in front of the people of Israel and you are to stone them to death. Now, that was the Old Testament. Obviously, we can't do that now. But that being said, false prophets come in amongst Christian groups often, and they always seem to have this tendency towards pointing to self, pointing to me, wanting to be in the limelight, wanting to be noticed. They never do like John the Baptist. He must become greater. I must become less. It's about him, not me. Okay? Now, the apostles warned us of the same thing. They caught this teaching. They caught it really well. Beloved, said John, believe not every spirit. He's not talking about spirits that you can't see. He's talking about human beings who have a spirit in them. Don't believe every human being that comes up to you. But test the spirits and see if they are of God. Try them. Test them. Check them out. See if they're really from God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world, said the Apostle John. Peter said, there were false prophets amongst the people, ancient Israel. Even then there shall be false teachers among you, the Christian church, who secretly bring in damnable heresy. What's a damnable heresy? Well, the word heresy is a teaching that is blasphemous against God and the Bible. It is antichrist. It is anti-God. Any teaching that takes people off the Bible, off of Jesus Christ, and off of faith only in him is a heresy. They deny the Lord. They deny the Lord. They say, oh, there's other ways. There's even churches right here in Santa Fe. People have left some churches and come here and told me, you know what? They were telling me over there that there was other ways, not just Jesus. I go, what? They're a Christian church and they're saying that? What's wrong with them? They may say Christian on the sign, but if they're saying that there's another way beside Jesus, they're no longer Christian. There's something else, and it's certainly not Christian. A damnable heresy is a heresy that can lead people into perdition by being separated from Christ. That's a damnable heresy, meaning it ends up in the damnation of the people who follow it. They deny the Lord Jesus who bought them. Who bought your soul? Who paid for your sins? Jesus. He's the only one that I know. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't Abraham. It wasn't the church. It was Jesus. He died on the cross for you. No one else did, just him. He bought you. And they bring upon themselves swift destruction. False teachers end up being destroyed, including the Antichrist. He ends up being destroyed because he is a false Christ. We are created, and only God is God. That is the true and most fundamental biblical teaching. We are not going to be God. We're not going to evolve into God. We're not going to become God. We have been given partakers of divine nature with Christ, but that comes from him, not from us. We're human. We're created. He is not. In Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given this fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. We are created beings. He is the creator. That is the structure that God has set up to think like Lucifer, or like when he was tempting Jesus in the desert, he said, "Worship me and I'll give you all of this power and authority on this planet." He says, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord thy God and serve him only.'" That is spiritual 101. You must hold to and believe only that. You're not God, he is God. Watch. Eating forbidden fruit won't glorify us. It won't make you God. But eating Christ's Passover, coming to Jesus, and eating that, that does glorify you. Watch. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman when they were discussing the forbidden fruit. Do you know what he just did there? What did Lucifer just do? He called God something. What did he call God? A liar. He said that God is a liar. Guess who the real liar is? Satan's a liar. Jesus said he's the father of lies. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. God says if you eat of it, you'll die. But no, you're not going to die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be God. You'll be like God. The original language says you'll be deity, knowing good and evil. That's not true. The truth is to participate with the deity of God is to come to Christ and to admit your need for him. And then he gives you his nature and you partake in that nature, but it's not from you, it's from him. You see this? Don't listen to the lies of the enemy. He has invented false teachings and false religions and false philosophies that people have followed for centuries. It always results in misery, in death, in destruction. Jesus said, "How will you know a false prophet? By their fruit." Okay, so let's look at history. What was the fruit from Napoleon? What was the fruit from Karl Marx? What was the fruit from Lenin? What was the fruit from Jim Jones? What was the fruit from any teacher that is false that you want to think about? And there are many. Death. Destruction, suicide. Is that what we want? What's the fruit of Islam? What's the fruit of any man-made religion? What is it? What's the fruit of the ancient religion of the Aztecs? What's the fruit of any system set up by man? It's always death and destruction. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What's his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said, to Moses, "I am that I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." The name Yahweh is the closest we can pronounce it, is the name that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. I am. It's a statement of eternality. It's a statement that says, "I am eternal. I wasn't created. I've always existed. When you come to me, you come to eternity." Watch. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was..." Now, if you know the Bible, Abraham is in what book? Genesis. He is in the first book of the Bible. And you know what Jesus said? "Before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins," Jesus told the Pharisees. And Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, you will know that I am." I am. Watch, here it is again. "I am telling you this now before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe that" what? "I am." "Whom do you seek?" When they came to arrest him, they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am." Judas, who betrayed him, Judas, the backstabber, Judas, who was amongst the apostles themselves, who was in the fellowship of the believers, Judas, the backstabber, came and stood with them. In the end of time, we will see who really is Christian and who is not. Because the ones that are not Christian will stab the back of Jesus every time. When Jesus said to them, "I am," they drew back and fell to the ground. That means Judas too. Isn't that amazing? Talking about slaying in the spirit, that's when he slayed the non-believers in the spirit. That's cool. That's happening in a city near you one day. I am the Lord, Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. Then all flesh shall know that I am the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Hosea chapter 13, I am the Lord, Yahweh, your God from the land of Egypt, who knew and you know no God beside me. Besides me, there is no Savior. So is the Bible contradicting itself? No, because we believe that the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. It says in Colossians, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation. 2 Corinthians says, In their case, the God of this world has blinded the mind of unbelievers. Who's the God of the world? Lucifer. Where does fake news come from? Lucifer, he's the father of lies, said Jesus. He's the one that's been doing this since the get-go. The Bible says when he is finally cast down, when he is finally thrown down in front of the whole world, it'll say this, that the kings of the earth will look and they will say, is this the one that deceived the whole world? How did this little slimy creature do this? By fake news, by lying, by giving out false information. His only power is to deceive. Why do we have such a propensity to believe a lie rather than the truth? Because the lie sounds so much more alluring. It's so much more exciting. It's less boring than just trusting God. The Bible says, just trust God. Put your faith in Him, follow Him. Oh, that's so boring. I want to go try some of the, let's go do this. I'm going to be God. I'll go try that. Doesn't work too good. The God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbeliever to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. In these last days, He, God, has spoken to us, human beings, by His Son, whom He, God, appointed heir of all things, through whom also God created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of His power. That's Jesus, okay? One more. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And what does it say next? And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. God became human and lived amongst us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the new covenant, you can now know the glory of God. In the old covenant, Moses, who got so close to God that he says, you know what, God, I just want to see your glory. I want to see what you're really like. And you know what God told him? You can't, Moses, because I have not yet become flesh. I have not yet died for the sins of the world. So you can't see me until the sins of the world are paid for. But now in the new covenant, you and I, you can behold the glory of God, and you see it when you look into the face of Jesus. What do you see when you look at Jesus? Absolute forgiveness, complete love, pure love, so powerful, so amazingly beyond description that people still write songs about it. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him. Why were they trying to kill Him? Because He not only was breaking the Sabbath, but calling God His Father, making Himself equal with God. His enemies knew what He was saying. They knew He was claiming to be God. Let's look at this. The new covenant is implemented at the cross. How do you get involved in this new thing, the new way of the Spirit? You get involved at the cross, and you stay there too. In Him, you were circumcised, putting off the old sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. The new covenant starts at the cross. So when we say to you, you need to come to Jesus and receive Him and Him alone, we totally mean it. We can't save you. Coming to Grace won't save you. Going to Billy Graham won't save you. Following Mother Teresa won't save you. Following the Pope won't save you. Being a nicer, better, gooder person won't save you. What will save you is the one who died on the cross for your sins. When you go there and you say, I need you, He'll come into your life. And the power of God will begin to transform you. So when I said at the beginning, it's about you first coming to Him just as I am and then following Him instead of, okay, I'm going to get my life right, then I'm going to follow Him. Wrong. God says, you can't get your life right. Come to me, accept my salvation, and then I'll cleanse you of your sin, and then begins a process of you following. And sometimes it's up and sometimes it's down. But the longer you do it, and the more faithful you are to it, the more level it becomes. Let's stand, and let's read this last passage together. When you were dead in your sin and circumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So when I say the new covenant starts at the cross, I'm not making it up. As a matter of fact, I'm not original at all. All I'm doing is taking the Bible and reading it to you. Yes, I'm preaching it. I'm adding a little to it so that you can, I don't say add to the Bible. I'm adding a little panache to it so that you can hear it the way it's supposed to be taught, with power and authority to transform your life and deliver you from evil. That's what I'm trying to do here. But it's not coming from me. The power is in the Word itself. It's in God's Word, not me. I'm just a man. I'm finite. I can't save anybody. I can't even save myself. But I know who can save you. I can't give you a drink, but I know who will give you water that will never get you thirsty again. His name is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. We have come to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I have heard some amens in here, and I know that in the hearts of most of your people, it's there. But for those who are still on the fence, for those who are still doubting, wondering, seeking, breakthrough to them, Lord. They may think that, what is all this weirdness? What's all this amen stuff? What's all of this stuff that these people do? I'll tell you what it is right now. Jesus came into our hearts. The Spirit of God overwhelmed us, and the Word of God started to become true in us. He wrote His Word in our hearts. He transformed our minds. We're not perfect by any means. We make lots of mistakes. We're not the best examples of Christians. But the reason we're here is because long ago we heard a voice saying, follow me, turn to me, believe in me, and we did. And that's all we're telling you to do. Follow him. We're trying to follow him. We're not going to do it perfect. You need to follow him too. Are you out there? Are you one of the ones that's going to take that first step today? If you are, you need to say the prayer that every single one of us said. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior and forgive me of my sins. I need you. I ask for you to come to me. I receive you by faith now. Come into my life. I give my soul to you. I give my mind to you. I give my mouth and my body and my hands and my feet to you. Be my God. Don't let me be captivated by the hollow, empty teachings and philosophies of man. I want to follow you, my God and my Savior. I give my life to you now. For those who have already said that prayer, I give myself to you in a redoubled effort now, Lord. I surrender my will completely to you again and again, day after day, minute after minute. I ask that you would give to me, Lord, the power to be walking in the Spirit and to have victory over the flesh and the sinful nature. Give me the grace to keep the sin nature on the altar of service to God, like Romans 12 says. Give to me, Lord, that heart of David, that heart of faith. Increase my faith, like the disciples said. Increase my faith and forgive me for doubting you and forgive me for trusting to my own intellect and my own way. I give myself to you and your way only, and I follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.